You are listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For location and service times, please visit us online at myeternitydm.com.
Man, it's so good to be in church with you today. And I tell you what, I've loved this sermon series, Risk. Haven't you just loved it? Like, I have heard such wonderful stories about how this series is really impacting families and people in our church, individuals in our church. It's been impacting business owners. Heard about some young entrepreneurs who are really feeling encouraged to take a step of faith and risk a little in their lives. And it's been absolutely wonderful, and I'm so glad that it's touching people's lives. And last week we talked about how God protects the embarrassed. How about that? Get that podcast. That was awesome. And I'm not saying that because I preach it. I mean, like, just as I read that, these stories in the Bible about God's heart for people, man, the first time anyone in all of the Word of God got embarrassed, God immediately got to work to cover them, to protect them, and to encourage them. That's the God we serve. That every time we hear about sacrifice, we all start thinking, oh, I've got to make this sacrifice for God. Oh, I've got to whip myself with this whip for God. But sacrifice was introduced and concluded in the Word of God with God sacrificing on our behalf. It started with God sacrificing a beast to cover our embarrassment and our shame so that we would feel worthy to be in God's presence in that garden. And it ended with God sacrificing God, His only Son, so that we can have a friendship and a lasting relationship with God. That's how God treats us. Sacrifice is not about you doing something to earn God's affection. It's about God doing something so that you can be accepted and embraced, and so that you can feel worthy in His presence. That's what it's all about. That's a great podcast. I'll nearly start preaching that again. I'm sorry. I got a little bit excited. Go to myeternity.com, download all the Risk sermons. They'll bless your life, but download that one particularly. This is the last day in the sermon series Risk, all right? Now, we're kind of a faith church. We've got a church with a bunch of, you know, just ambitious faith. So we'll talk about it every week, of course. But this is the last day in the sermon series Risk, because next week we've got some great surprises for you. Next week we start the new sermon series, Heart for the House. And so this room will change a little bit, get decorated up a bit. It's going to be exciting. And we're just celebrating all that God has done. Did you know that today, I only found this out this morning, right? Did you know that today is 6 years since we launched Eternity Church? Did you know that? 6 years. I was more excited than you. So, oh yeah, he did cheer in the last service, so that's all right. But 6 years, and I tell you what, God has done incredible things. Absolutely amazing things. God has been so good to us. And we're about to complete a $1 million renovation that's literally using every square inch of this building, right? Every square inch. And we're not celebrating, ooh, millions. We're celebrating the fact that a six-year-old church could even do that. That God has provided for us through you and your generosity and your giving and your faithfulness and your prayer and your faith. And so we're going to celebrate that this next weekend and just thank God for all He's done. Thank you for all you're doing. And we're just excited that our building finally has the same exciting and vibrant, welcoming feel that I know our heart has always had. Amen. So come next weekend as we look back and as we look forward and as we celebrate what God is doing here, not just with like stuff, but with people's lives being transformed just every week. And I may or may not have gotten a little excited and decided that we would have for next weekend a t-shirt cannon. Because why should it just be the first three row people that get the good stuff, right? Like, And my goal is to knock somebody out. I've got to tell the truth, right? That is my goal. But not any of you. It'll be a new person. No, I'm just kidding. If you're thinking about coming to visit next week, all right? But no, you know, like, people always say that, you know, if you're born in the 60s or 70s, you're like, it's like a disco at that church. And if you're born in, like, the 80s or 90s, you're like, it's like a rave at that church. And if you're born in the 2000s, you're like, it's like a party at that church and whatever else. And you know that it is, you know, it's like a party here every week. So when we say it's going to be a party next week, you know it's going to be a whole nother level, right? And so y'all better get there. It's going to be a really good time as we just thank God for what he's done and we sow some vision to keep moving forward and claiming ground for the kingdom of God, amen. And so today we're talking about something that every single one of us needs to deal with. Every single one of us. And every time a preacher says something like that, you know, we're going to talk today about something that everyone has to deal with. Somebody in the room is like, well, it won't be me. I won't have to deal with that. And when you say it, there's always that one person who's like, not me. It's always like Monty Python, you know, where in Monty Python and the guy yells out to everybody and they're all dressed the same and look the same. And he yells out to everybody, we're all individuals. And just everyone's quiet, but one guy yells out, I'm not. Kind of like that in church, isn't it? You know, you're like, everyone's going to have to or will have dealt with this at one time. And there's always one guy going home. I won't, you know. I mean, for real though, there is not one of us in this room who has never or will never have to deal with the issue of pride. The only person in this room who hasn't had a problem with pride has too much pride to admit that they've had a problem with pride. A couple of weeks ago, I was talking to an awesome young man, a homeowner in our church, and we were talking about paying off houses and stuff like that, and I said something about how if you double your mortgage payments, you're more than half the years that you'll be paying your mortgage. And this younger friend of mine stopped me after a few moments, though, and asked me to go back and explain what I was talking about. And that was really cool for me because I got to then, you know, chart for him, charts and math and algebra and things. And I love math, right? I really do. It's weird. I'm that weird guy that has apps on my phone so that when I'm bored, I can just do algebra and do math, right? Like, I like download harder puzzles of math for me to deal with, right? Like, and I feel a little weird right now as people looking at me. And is there anyone else in this room that has done that? No one? Yes! There is two people in the room that download apps to do math because I wish I was at school doing math still. So I was able to chart for this young man all these charts about mortgages and showed him how adding extra payments to his mortgage could significantly reduce the life of the mortgage and how doubling the payments can actually get your mortgage paid off in 10 years rather than 30, whereas a lot of people think that, well, if you double the payments, you'll half the time. But in fact, when you double your mortgage payments, you cut it by two whole thirds, right? And I'm getting excited because I love math and how a 30-year mortgage becomes a 10-year mortgage and how paying $1,300 a month on a $650 monthly mortgage, you'll own your house in 10 years instead of 30 years. And I was excited about it. And I'm getting fired up. And some of y'all right now be like, what is this, a lesson in mortgages or something? Nope, it's a lesson in humility. You see, the next time I saw this young man, he said to me, I did not know what you were talking about. So I asked, what does that mean? What are you talking about? And I learned something that changed my life. But he added something else that blew my mind. He then said, I'm now wondering how many times in my life my pride has stopped me from asking, what does that mean? And so I've missed out on a valuable life lesson. See, we talked about how so often people just pretend to know what people are talking about for fear of looking like they're less than somebody else. You know, you're having that conversation and you're just like acting like, cool. And at the end, you have no flipping idea what the heck they were talking about, but you know it blessed them and you wish you understood. But all it would have taken was, I don't know what you're talking about. Could you show me? And it would have been all right. But because we let our pride get in the way, we miss out on a valuable lesson. But that gave me great confidence that he is not going to miss out on too many valuable life lessons. What an interesting perspective, though. How often has fear of looking less than blocked us from our full potential? Remember last week, we talked about how God designed us all for community, right? We weren't designed to be on our own. And I use that word design on purpose. God designed us with a need for each other, right? And we talked about how community helps us overcome struggles and issues in our lives and how we don't have to worry about embarrassment because God takes care of the embarrassed and so does the church. But it's the same with our learning. God designed us to need each other so that we could learn and so that we could grow, not just in a spiritual sense, but even in a natural sense. And everything you know because someone gave you an opportunity to learn that from somebody else. Now, some of y'all will be like, well, I learned a whole lot on Wikipedia. Now, that's cool. Half of it might be true, too. And the half that you learned, somebody else put on there for you. Somebody else shared something that they know. Every bit of knowledge that we have has been given to us because somebody else did it. We were designed in a way to need each other. But let me tell you this, knowledge and wisdom are not the same thing. You may not have knowledge, but still have wisdom. I think of little Charlie as a guy with wisdom and no knowledge about a year ago. Like, it's like in the last about few months, a little switch flicked in his head and he knows stuff now and it's awesome and it's exciting. But before that, he's got 4 siblings and a lot of street cred. He is wise. He could knock them all down in about 3 seconds flat, right? But then some of us, we will have knowledge. Excuse me. Some of us will have knowledge and no wisdom. It'd be like knowing that if I double my mortgage payments, it'll cut my mortgage by 2/3, and having the means to double it, but still not doing it because we'd rather go buy a Ferrari. Now, nothing wrong with having a Ferrari. Nothing wrong with being so blessed that you can afford a Ferrari, especially if you tithe on it. And one way you can do that is by giving it to your pastor for 10% of the time. I really encourage you to do that and think about that if you feel led to buy a Ferrari. But you want to have wisdom and knowledge. It's my prayer that we would have the wisdom to humble ourselves and receive knowledge from people. Turn with me to chapter 7 of the book of Luke, and we're going to look at someone who in the Bible I have always admired. My entire life I have admired the centurion soldier. I don't know if it's because one of the first stories I actually remembered. I knew this story before I knew David and Goliath, but this story blew my mind. Did anyone know the song? I learned it at Powerhouse Kids when I was young. Anyone know the song, the centurion soldier song? Is it? Yes, there is somebody else who knows the song. A centurion soldier marched up to Jesus and said, "My dear servant is so terribly ill." Jesus said he'd come quickly. Oh, God, just read the Bible now. Luke chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying this to all the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. And there a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly. It's a really important line there. Whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. The centurion had heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, or in another translation, sent servants to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you in person, but say the word and my servant will be healed. Come on, someone say, say the word. Say the word, say the word, say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. The men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant healed. This is a great story. This is an amazing story. And I really want to pull this apart with you today. And I could preach, you know, about 30 different sermons from this one passage. It's an incredible story. But what I really want to focus on today is humility. But here we have a good man. And by the way, not every leader in the Word of God and in the church and the synagogues, not all of them were bad people that rejected Jesus. Here we see a really good man, a leader in his community, a man who's helped build the nation and helped build a synagogue and who finds himself in need. He's a really rich man with servants, power, and authority. He's a really rich man, but not like the men in the book of James. If you remember a few weeks ago, we did the sermon series, Fruit and Veg, which is all about how to handle your finances in a godly way and how God will bless your finances. I want to encourage every person in the room, if you don't understand or don't know what our church's belief system is on finances and tithing and blessing, go listen or watch those podcasts at myeternity.com. But in there was a story in the book of James about a rich ruler, about a rich man who was mistreating his servants, and he wouldn't pay the wages that he was supposed to pay. He was a wicked man. Well, this guy was a rich man who was nothing like that. This man valued his people, and one of them was so sick that he was about to die. And so this rich man with tremendous authority and power lowers himself to a position of need on another man's behalf. And not even feeling worthy to be in Jesus' presence, he sends somebody else. A rich man in power and authority lowers himself into a position of need, and he doesn't think he's worthy to be in Jesus' presence, but he sends other people who he thinks is worthy to be in Jesus' presence. There's a humble heart. There's a man with humility that just wants to see God do something that he knows only God can do. And so he says, I too am a man under authority, and I too am a man in authority. He was saying, whatever my boss tells me to do, I'm going to get busy doing it. And whatever I tell my people to do, they get right on it. See, he was convinced that Jesus had absolute authority on earth, 100% authority. He knew that all Jesus has to do is say the words, and the circumstances of this world will bow down to God's will. That is a great message, amen? Jesus was utterly amazed at his great faith. There are only two times in the entire Word of God where we find God amazed, where we find Jesus amazed. And both of them have to do with humility, and both of them have to do with faith. The first one was when Jesus went to his hometown and people were so prideful that they would not accept Jesus and they didn't have any faith. And Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. The next time is this story of the centurion, where Jesus encounters a centurion who says, I know that if you just say the words, my servant will be healed. And Jesus is amazed again, this time at the man's humility and great faith. I want to be that guy. I want to be the guy with the humility to say, God, I know you can do things that I can't even do, and I know that if you say the word, this will change. Jesus, I'm sick. Say the word, and I know I will be healed. Jesus, I'm lonely. Say the word and I know I'll find love in my life. Jesus, I'm broke. I'm beat down and poor. Say the word and I know I'll find employment and I'll work hard and I'll honor you in it. Jesus, I'm broken. Say the word and I know I'll have hope in my marriage again. I want you to have that kind of faith. We're a church that has ambitious faith, right? We believe that God can do all things, and we believe that we can do all things through Christ who gives us our strength, amen? That's what the Word of God says, and we are bold enough to believe that God wouldn't lie to us when He says, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, amen? But anyway, I digress from the main point. I actually want to talk about the centurion soldier's humility. And I want you to know that incredible blessing waits for all of us on the other side of humility. Now, we've been talking about the blessings that wait on the other side for a couple of weeks right now. And we talked about how there's great and tremendous blessing and favor and opportunity that waits on the other side of a step of faith, right? That waits on the other side of taking a little bit of risk in your life. And we've spent the last 3 weeks and this week as well talking about that. But today I want you to understand that there's also tremendous blessing that waits on the other side of humility. At your workplace, humility will bless you. In our relationships, in our finances, ring the bank. Yes, I didn't pay because I'm broke. You be honest with those guys, quite often they'll help you out. But it takes humility to say, I'm broke. I don't know how to fix this. I need help. And when we do that, when we find ourselves in a position of humility, there's good things waiting for us. There's knowledge and wisdom waiting on the other side. If we allow pride to dictate the terms of our interactions with our spouses, with our bosses, with our employees, we're going to miss out. We're going to wind up lonely, desperate for authentic and honest relationships. You know, even as a pastor, I have found that the more you lift other people up, the more they lift you up anyway. You know, that is bizarre. It's kind of like in Scripture where, you know we cannot outgive God. You know, give to God, He'll give back, pressed down, shaking together, running over, pouring into your lap. And I feel like humility is the same. It's like you be humble and God lifts you up anyway. I have found as a pastor, as a boss, as an employer, as whatever, the more you're humble, and the more you lift other people around you up, the better you look anyway. The more it's like a hot air balloon. You're attached to it. You lift that thing up, you're going to go up with it. Humility always, every time, brings a blessing in your life. I mean, honest understanding that if somebody is better at something than you are, tell them and ask them to show you how to do it better. You know, Jesus is a better healer than me. So I ask Him to do it. Jesus is better at dealing with my sin than I am. So I ask Him to do it. Because I just kept plodding away, getting stuck in the clay day after day. I didn't even mean to rhyme, but I did. Don't know how that happened. I'm going to write a poem today. I was just plodding away, getting stuck day after day after day. But when I admit that Jesus is better at dealing with my sin than I am, I'm gonna get set free. Jesus is better at leaving the church, and so He gave me the vision. He gave me the vision for this church. And so I ask Him for direction every single day. You know that even your salvation was an act of humility. I need you, Jesus. Salvation can only happen when we find ourselves in that position that we say, I need a Savior. I need you to save me. God, I cannot get to heaven. I'm doomed to hell if you don't come and make me righteous by your sacrifice. Your sacrifice, again, not mine, by His. God, I need you in my life. And after that humble statement, that humble act, we are eternally saved. The centurion had great respect for the authority over him, didn't he? In a time where a lot of people would say, I too have authority. How many people do you know that would respond to Jesus with that? I also have authority. When I tell my servants to do this, they do it. But he started with, I am a man under authority and also in authority. So he had great respect for the authority over him. So when it happened that he needed the help of the ultimate authority, he was in the habit of humility. He wasn't too prideful to understand that somebody else, that God, is better at this moment at looking after his employees than he is. Now, biblical humility is not, woe is me, I'm the worst. Biblical humility is honesty. You know, scripture says that Moses was the most humble man that ever lived. Did you know that? It does say that. Do you know who wrote that? Moses. Humility, it's not prideful to admit something, right? Right? It's not prideful to say, yeah, I'm good at that, right? Humility is not, woe is me. It's not, oh, I'm going to drive a bad car so I look humble. What? If you can afford a Maserati, get one. Take me for a ride, all right? Lend it to me for vacations and stuff. Again, tithe on it. No, I'm just kidding. It isn't refusing to live in the blessing. It's not doing penance and beating yourself up. Oh, I messed up. I better whip myself again. And it's definitely not belittling yourself. And it's certainly not thinking of yourself as some low-down, good-for-nothing scumbag. You know what that is? That is offensive to God who created you. That is saying that one of God's creations is a piece of trash. Don't do that to God's creation. You are valuable. You are highly valued. You are fearfully and wonderfully made with so much power that the devil's afraid of you. Come on now. You are that good. So don't do this false humility thing. Woe is me. No, you're awesome. The greatest definition of humility that I could come up for is this. Without Jesus, I'll spend eternity in the same place as Hitler. And without Jesus, both myself and the little boy living in the slums of India are doomed to an empty and sorrowful existence. We both need Jesus to find fullness of joy in our lives. But my main point today, yeah, it's about humility. But I want to take a step further. I'm going to sharpen the point a little bit. The main thing I want you to walk away with today, though, is about risking rejection for the sake of reconciliation. Coming from a place of humility, admitting our own failures, and humbly asking for forgiveness. I'm not talking about from God. We've established that God, that it's in his nature to forgive whether or not someone asks. And I'm not talking about you forgiving others, because I know your heart is to forgive others like Jesus does, even if they don't ask. And we've had plenty of sermons on forgiveness, and they're great sermons, and it's always good to be reminded of that. But today, we're talking about when we are the ones who need to be forgiven by those that we have hurt. If you're estranged from a loved one, from family, from friends or co-workers because of something that you know that you did, there is hope for reconciliation. And it takes humility. It takes a massive risk. They might say no. Admitting your fault and asking for forgiveness might rekindle in them a hatred for you. You might be rejected, but I want to tell you right now that the possibility of a beautiful, new, and restored relationship is worth the risk of rejection or even rekindled hatred, but it's going to take humility to step down and say, I'm sorry I did that. Let me tell you a little story about Abigail. It's in 1 Samuel 25, but I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to read bits and pieces here. After Samuel the prophet died, a wealthy man named Nabal had property in a place called Carmel, and his wife's name was Abigail, and scripture says that she was an intelligent and beautiful woman in that order. It says she was an intelligent and beautiful woman. Scripture honored women way before we ever did. Amen. Scripture understood the value of a woman before we ever did, and it'll understand the value of a woman long after we ever do. Scripture tells us that David and his men were guarding the man's property while they were at war with Saul. And David sent a message very kindly asking Nabal for food and for drink. And very humbly, very kindly, read the story in 1 Samuel 25. But Nabal answered, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse?" And that's an interesting thing there, because the servants came and said, David and his men, he never mentioned his lineage. He never mentioned his heritage. He never mentioned the future king. He never mentioned any of that stuff. He just said, "This man David needs some supplies." This man, having not heard from them, he knew who David was, because he replied with, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse?" Clearly, who knew who he was. "Why should I take my bread and water and the meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to him and his men?" And he continued to mock David and he continued to mock his men. One of the servants told Abigail, the man's wife, "Hey, David sent messages from the wilderness to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them instead. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we're out in the fields near them, nothing went missing. Night and day, they were like a wall around us the whole time. We were herding our sheep near them." And now I want you to think it over, Abigail, and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and our whole household. Verse 18 tells us that Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep. That means a bunch of sheep cut into beautiful lamb chops. Because Aussies, we eat lamb chops like you guys eat pig. And she took that and a whole bunch of other goodies. And she came riding on a donkey over a mountain, and there was David and his men descending toward her. David had just finished saying these words, "It's been useless watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness so nothing of his went missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with me ever so severely if by morning I leave alive even one male from his household or servants." When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before him with her face to the ground, and she fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak to you. Hear what I have to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal, for he is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes before him, folly goes after him, and folly goes with him. As for me, your servant, I did not see the men that you sent. Now, my lord, as surely as God lives, please forgive us. Please forgive me. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for you, because you fight the Lord's battles and no wrongdoing is found in you." And David said to Abigail, "Praise be to God, the Lord of Israel, who has sent you to me today, may you be blessed for your good judgment." Then David accepted from her what he had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request." Fascinating story. He could have killed her right then. He could have said, "I will do worse." This woman's family disrespected David and his men. He acted like David was a nobody and mocked him, and then refused to give David what he asked for. And right or wrong, David was full of rage and was going to go kill that man and every man in his family, every child that was a male. Her family was about to be destroyed because of Nabal's pride. But Abigail's humility saved them. She was about to lose every man in her family, which back then meant that she was done. No safety. See, back then, it's not like now where you have respect and honor and understanding. Back then, a woman on her own couldn't have property, couldn't own anything, didn't have welfare. No security, no healthcare, no nothing. But on the other side of that act of humility, she found life, hope, security, continued blessing, and a friendship with the future king of Israel. She took a risk. She humbled herself and asked for forgiveness and received all she asked for. So who are you estranged from, and what have you done? Would you stand up with me, church? I don't ask, "What have you done?" That's not what I'm asking. I mean, what have you done? It's not too much for God. He'll embrace you, will embrace you, he'll forgive you. You didn't sin against us, and even if you did, we'll forgive you. I don't know who you're estranged from, but I do know that God is in the business of reconciliation. The whole Word of God is a story of reconciliation. It started in the Old Testament, that's before Jesus, during the time Jesus was on earth, and after Jesus. The whole thing is about reconciliation. It's a story of God finding a way to reconcile us to Him. God finding a way so that we can have a relationship with Him, even though He's perfect and even though we're not. God is in the business of giving back to us what has been taken away. Yes, she or he may reject your apology. They might run away, but that was going to happen anyway, right? That was going to happen anyway. Isn't maybe worth the risk to have a beautiful new friendship? Isn't it worth being humble to have a good marriage? Even if they reject you, God will do incredible things with a humble heart. I'm telling you right now, even if they reject you, your humility is going to cause a blessing in your life. If the admission makes them hate you more, I know for a fact that God is going to bring you a blessing no matter what they say or do against you. Either in that friendship restored, or God trusting you and giving you a new and better friendship or relationship or business relationship, whatever it is, if you do this, you will be blessed. If you humble yourself and if you ask them, if you be humble, no matter whether they respond or not, God's going to bring such a great blessing into your life that they or anybody else will not be able to deny it. God's going to do that for you. So take a risk. Be humble. Have great faith. You're going to live a blessed life. I guarantee it. If you have humility, you will be blessed. If you have humility, you will have good relationships in your future. God is going to bless you. God is going to bless you. Why, Pastor Jesse, do you want to talk about humility? Why? Because I want to talk about everything that's going to bless you. If something's going to bless you, I want to tell you about it. Humility is going to bless you and your relationships. And so I want to tell you. And right now, God's put things on people's hearts. They're not burdens, they're opportunities for a blessing. If God has put something on your heart, someone you need to go and humble yourself before, He's not putting a burden on your heart. He's put an opportunity for a blessing. Because whether they receive you or not, God's going to bless you for your obedience and for your humility. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Eternity Church podcast. For more episodes, you can find us on iTunes or at eternitydm.podbean.com.